37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out of the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brother are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the field and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness. Don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brothers and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchant came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard.
Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's Luke. And if this is your first time with us or second time with us, it's great to have you with us. And I hope you're able to stay for a bit after the service so we can get to know you. But we're back in Genesis today. So why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can spend this time together reading it, doing a very ordinary thing, just reading words on a page. And yet, we're told that through your word, you speak to us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Whatever's on our minds and whatever's on our hearts, whatever intrusive thoughts we may have this morning, Lord, would you help us? Just quiet our hearts. Help us to concentrate on you, to hear your word. And we pray that as we listen and as we think, that by your Holy Spirit, you would change us. Lord, that we would see the Lord Jesus more clearly this morning, that we would worship him more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start this morning with a bit of a confession. This story of Joseph is familiar probably to many of us, but I think I've read it in the past, and I've kind of thought, did Joseph kind of have it coming? Did Joseph maybe deserve what he got? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only person who's ever thought that. And I'm sorry if you think less of me. But Joseph, the story of Joseph, it's horrible what happened to Joseph. But is there a part of you, as you read the story, you think maybe, what did he expect? Verse 2, we're told that he brings his father a bad report of his brothers. Do you read that and think, oh, snitch. Snitches get stitches, Joseph. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, we're told in verse 3. Oh, he's the favorite son, but he loved that. We're told in verse 3, his dad gives him this ornate robe. Of course he did. Show off. Strutting around with his colourful coat. Bet he loved that. His dreams, which he felt he had to share, couldn't have kept it to himself. His dreams of the sheaves in the field. His sheaf stands up. All the sheaves of his brothers bow down to him. Oh, man. And then there's a second dream. He dreams that the sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing down to him. Come on. And so if we read through the passage like that, and then we see what happens next, that his brothers, inevitably, you might think, just decide to get rid of him because they hate him. You think, ah, well, of course that was going to happen. And the musical makes us think that way as well. I don't know if you've seen Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. He struts about. I look handsome. I look smart. I am a walking work of art. Gah! The musical makes us think that Joseph is a bit thick. Things go badly. And then he gets lucky. Because he's a dreamer. And if you're a dreamer, maybe you'll get lucky too. One Bible commentator I read this week said, Joseph is a spoilt brat. Now, Joseph isn't perfect. He's not sinless. In fact, he and his whole family are frankly dysfunctional, as we'll see. But I want to gently suggest that maybe Joseph gets a bad rap. I want to suggest that Joseph is in many ways like Jesus. That Joseph, in a way, prefigures Jesus Christ. As is common throughout the Bible, God in this story chooses one man to be exalted, lifted up, before whom everyone else is expected to bow. How will people respond to him? Will they accept him, or will they reject him? Will they accept his rule over them, or will they hate him and rebel against him? We'll see this morning that Joseph is like Jesus, exalted by God and betrayed by men. We'll also see how this story demonstrates God's sovereignty. God is in charge, even when human beings, even Joseph's own brothers, behave horrifically towards each other. Verse 1 says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. And that kind of phrase is an important structural marker throughout the book of Genesis. It's a reminder that fundamentally these gritty stories are about the patriarchs, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These stories are all about them and the mysterious, invisible God who speaks to them and makes these unbelievable promises to them. So throughout these stories, the reader is remembering those promises, and we're thinking, well, is God going to keep those promises? These stories about the patriarchs, about the 12 sons of Israel, are about God's dealings with the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. And this story is here partly to remind us that God's plans always succeed. His promises always come to pass, even when dealing with sinful, awful human beings. Even when it seems impossible and hope is snuffed out, God always comes through. So the first thing I'd like us to dwell on this morning is that Joseph is exalted. So that's verses 1 to 11. Joseph is exalted. Now, the beginning of the story, we don't know much, we know barely anything about Joseph himself. But we're told in verse 2, he brings his father a bad report about his brothers. So we don't know much about Joseph. But actually, we know quite a bit about his brothers by this point in Genesis. So far, Genesis has shown us that his brothers are vicious, murdering, deceitful, angry, vengeful, lustful, violent men. I'll read that again. Vicious, murdering, deceitful, angry, vengeful, lustful, violent men. I'm not exaggerating. Joseph's actions later in the Joseph story show him, I would argue, to be a man of honesty and integrity. Not like his brothers. His father loves him more than his brothers. Favoritism, remember, is rife with Isaac and Rebekah and their sons, Jacob and Esau. They have their favorites, and the same mistakes are being made here. But his father exalts Joseph, gives him an ornate robe. It's less of a coat of many colors and more of a royal robe. So not the functional robe of a shepherd, but the robe of a ruler. His father exalts him, setting him apart from his brothers and setting him above his brothers. Joseph was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, born to him in his old age. And perhaps the only son of his without blood on his hands. Perhaps the only son that he felt he could trust. So Joseph is exalted. Then come the dreams. He tells his brothers, listen to my dream. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. And his brothers get the point of the dream straight away. Then comes the next dream, which is even worse. I had another dream, verse 9. I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, you could argue that, oh, Joseph is just so full of himself that he has these incredible dreams and he feels he has to share them with his brothers who already hate him. And everyone is a bit cross with him, understandably. But there's an interesting detail in verse 11. Did you spot it? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His father kept the matter in mind. Jacob is clearly surprised by his son's dreams, but he keeps them in mind. He ponders them. Jacob, remember, has had incredible dreams as well. And when the patriarchs had dreams and visions, they were worth listening to. They were worth sharing. More often than not, they were from God. So Joseph was surely right to tell his family the content of his dreams. These dreams from God actually confirm that Joseph is God's man, you could say. He is God's chosen man, whom God is going to exalt. He's going to lift him up. And it's through Joseph that God's promises to Israel and to Isaac and to Abraham would prove true. And this is actually a pattern that we see throughout Scripture. From among God's people, God would raise up a man whom everyone would bow to. And the readers of this passage throughout Israel's history were expecting someone like this. Someone God himself had exalted above everyone else who would rule God's people and ultimately the whole world. So now imagine being there thousands of years later when Jesus of Nazareth is baptized in the river in Matthew chapter 3 and there's an audible voice from above that says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus is God's exalted one, the ultimate exalted one. He is the Son of God. And we hear echoes of him and see shadows of him in this passage today. In an even more real way, Jesus is the Son through whom God's promises come to fruition. He is the ultimate exalted one, and one day everyone will bow down to him. If you're a follower of Jesus today, have confidence this morning. There are many rulers in the world. Many more will come, and with varying levels of power and strength and influence. But even today, God has chosen and exalted the man of his choosing, Jesus, his one and only son. So we don't need to look anywhere else because God has once and for all given us the best that he could give, his own son. And his kingdom and reign is one of love, righteousness, goodness, and grace. And his kingdom is one that will never pass away. So Joseph is exalted, verses 1 to 11. Secondly, Joseph is betrayed. That's verses 12 to 28. Joseph is betrayed. Look how the others respond to the one that God has exalted. Again and again and again and again throughout this passage, they hate him. Joseph's brothers, the hate that they have for their brother is vivid. It says again and again they hated him. They couldn't speak a kind word to him. They hated him all the more, it says. They were jealous of him. And the tension reaches boiling point when Jacob sends Joseph wearing his ornate royal robe to check on his brothers near Shechem. And Shechem, ominously, if that name rings a bell, that is where Joseph's brothers basically massacred a whole village. So the tension is building. But look at verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Reuben feebly tries to save Joseph's life, but they strip Joseph of his robe and they throw him into the pit before sitting back and having their lunch. And when it occurs to Judah that actually they could benefit from this a bit more, they could make a bit of money, they decide to sell their own brother as a slave. This is the story of God's precious chosen people. And it's horrendous. These are the patriarchs, the sons of Israel. And yet they are wretched, wicked men, aren't they? If you were a member of Israel hundreds of years after these events, after the Exodus, or even later in the story, and you started thinking, oh, well, we're God's chosen people, we're a light to the nations, we're a source of blessing to the whole earth, we are the hope for the world, we must be pretty amazing. One reading of this chapter in Genesis would knock you down a few pegs, wouldn't it? It's awful to read. It's humbling. When Joseph's brothers are in the presence of the one that God has exalted, they can't stand it. So they get rid of him. Now, I find that I don't have to dig too deep to discover that the same hate, anger, and envy and deception that we see in Joseph's brothers is there in my own heart as well. Isn't that true of all of us? And sure enough, that's actually what Jesus says in Matthew 15. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. I want to read this story and ask, well, how am I like Joseph? But the truth is that if we're going to insert ourselves into the story, we would be the brothers. If, as a member of GCK, you're thinking, looking ahead to 2025, feeling good, we're God's chosen people, we're a light to the nations, we're a source of blessing for the whole earth, we are the hope for Kidlington, we are the hope for the world, we must be pretty amazing. We've got it wrong. With everything that we do as a church, whether it's this now on a Sunday morning, Lincroft Meadow International Cafe, talking over the fence, chatting at the school gate, our job is to point people to the exalted, blameless Son, Jesus. The blameless and exalted Son who came into the world and was hated and rejected and crucified by those he came to save. Do you see the similarities between Joseph and Jesus again? The exalted Son, Jesus, was rejected and betrayed. He was handed over to be killed. But Jesus said it must be that way because only through his sacrificial death on our behalf, could we be forgiven for our rebellion against God. And this awful account of God's people reminds us that we are not the answer to the brokenness around us. Because you and I, like Joseph's brothers, we are just as broken. Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the brokenness around us. The exalted one, Jesus, is who our friends and our family and our neighbours in Kidlington need. Lastly, Joseph is mourned. That's verses 29 to 36. Joseph is mourned. As Joseph is carried off into slavery, the brothers think about how they can deceive their father. Verse 31. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Jacob tears his clothes. He mourns. He weeps. He refuses to be comforted. He says, "I will grieve forever." Now, it's not just that Jacob thinks his favorite son has died. If Jacob trusts the promises that God made to him, if Jacob heard and believed that Joseph's dreams might come true, if Jacob believed that Joseph was God's man, God's exalted one, if Jacob believed that his years of hardship and wandering were not wasted, but that Joseph was the key to the whole thing, Jacob has just lost that. It's not just the death of his son, but the death of God's promises. Everything God promised to his father and his father before him, everything he had hoped for, gone. In a way, it's like those standing at the foot of the cross as the life drains out of Jesus, the one on whom they had put all their hope, the one through whom God was going to rule over and bless the whole world, and he's died. Can you imagine that feeling? One of the reasons this story is here is to show that God was sovereign. God was in charge, even during this incredibly dark chapter of the story, because God preserved Joseph's life. We might read the story and think, if God's people are this wretched and this awful, then what hope is there for God's promises? Because God's promises to bless the whole world through this family, through his people, seem impossible in the face of such evil. But no, this story shows us that despite the best efforts of Joseph's brothers, God's plans always succeed. He would keep his promises to the patriarchs. He would bless the whole world. On the day that Jesus died, it was like all hope had been snuffed out. So much for God's promises. So much for God's exalted one. But God was and is sovereign. He is in charge. Because Jesus' death atoned for our sin, and he was raised to life so that we too could have new life. Even the enslavement of Joseph, even the murder of the Son of God, would not prevent God's promises from coming to pass. But what we have here is a story that is much, much, much better than Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, isn't it? Because Joseph is like Jesus, the exalted one, God's man. Jesus was betrayed by those he came to save. But it wasn't the end. Because even now, Jesus is alive and exalted at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Let's pray and worship him now, shall we? Lord Jesus, we want to praise you and worship you that you are God's exalted one. We thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus, that he was the man of your choosing, the one through whom all your amazing promises to this world, to us, would come to fruition. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your Son to people like us who are just like Joseph's brothers. We are wretched. We are wicked sinners. We are unworthy of the Lord Jesus. And yet, Father, through your Son, you extend to us mercy and grace, forgiveness, and new life. Father, thank you that though your Son was cruelly betrayed, crucified on the cross, thank you that he rose again, and even now he is exalted once more. He is at your side, Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.